All right, let's go ahead and turn to Acts 1:1. Acts 1:1. And we'll open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up this new book, this one of the most exciting books as far as it's showing us all that you're capable of doing into and through us. There's no end or limit to what you want to do. Father, we just see that you can do all things. And you have a specific calling for each and every one of us. A specific gifting and many giftings. As well as the enablement of the fruits of the Spirit. All you desire us to do is to be willing. To surrender. To go forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ for your glory, your purposes, for your kingdom. So, Father, as we open this book, may you just give us the insight and the understanding that only the Spirit of truth can give. May our hearts be prepared to hear it. May the eyes of our hearts be able to see with all understanding, Father, and just may we then apply it to our lives. May we not walk out of this building thinking, oh, what a great story. But instead say, Father, what a great life you've given us. May we apply this to our lives. So, Father, may you be glorified. May Jesus be magnified. May I be minimized. And may your word go forth today in the power of the Spirit as you would desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so the book of Acts describes Christ's earthly body, the church, us, carrying on the ministry of salvation, began by Jesus. All he began to do and to teach is carried on by the church. We think that salvation was finished at the cross, and the means of salvation was. But the message of salvation continues through us. The miracle of salvation is demonstrated by us, and that's what it means for us to be witnesses. So, he will commission us, as we're going to see he does the apostles. He's going to empower us. He's going to enable us to be those messengers that he would desire us to be by his Holy Spirit, to bring the good news to a dark and dying world. But let's take a look at how his special messengers received this first and foremost, and then we'll go on and see how it applies to us throughout this message tonight. So let's go ahead and read Acts 1:1-8. And I'm probably only going to get through first four verses as far as verse by verse is concerned. But let's go ahead and see what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. It says, 1:1, the former account I made, and again this is Luke, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the world. So what do we see here as an overview? We see Christ's work was finished at the cross, as I said in my opening remark, with regards to providing the only means by which we may be saved. So yes, his work was finished at the cross. The only means by which we may be saved is by his atoning sacrifice, the blood of the new covenant being shed by Him, the Lamb of God, our Savior, and His body being broken for us, our propitiation, Him taking the wrath that we deserved. Thus, salvation has been made available as a free gift to the entire world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Not just some of them, not just a few, but for the entire world. His sacrifice was sufficient for the entire world. But what good is salvation if no one knows about it? And hence, the Acts of the Apostles continues the salvation work Jesus began as He uses His apostles then and His disciples now to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. It is sufficient for the entire world, His sacrifice, but it's only efficient for those who will hear and accept the good news of Jesus Christ, repent, and surrender to His Lordship. So, His work on the cross was finished, but our work now begins as He will work into and through us, just as described in the book of Acts that He did with His apostles. So now, these men, endued with God's power, were said to have turned the world upside down, as we're going to get to in Acts 17:6. And just as the book of Acts unfolds, our enablement and empowerment for our ministry, which is our life is our ministry, is to do the same. So how the book of Acts unfolds is how our life is meant to unfold, as our life being our ministry. Being born again, we then are enabled. We have a regenerated spirit. We're born again. As children of God, we're then enabled. God then empowers us as members of the church, as they're going to show in Acts chapters 1 and 2. So, chapters 1 and 2 is about the start of anyone with their life becoming a ministry. How we are born again, enabled, and then empowered, so that we can be the witnesses that God desires us to be. And where did He empower them to start at? Their Jerusalem. Where does God empower us, enable and empower us to start? Our Jerusalem, our homes, ourselves. Revive me. You want a revival? Start right here in your own heart. Revive me. That's where it begins. Being that witness through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, that resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, living your life for Christ, to draw others to Him, your wife or your husband, your children, setting an example just as we're studying in Ephesians. That's where it begins. That's our Jerusalem. Then, of course, our neighborhoods and our cities and however else God may use us. Our Jerusalem is covered in Acts chapters 3 through 7. So as it unfolds, so we see they get the enablement and the Holy Spirit and the empowerment beginning in chapters 1 and 2 where the church is born. Then they're to be witnesses right there in their own Jerusalem, which is going to be chapters 3 through 7. And then to Judea and Samaria, which is going to be covered in chapters 8 through 11. And our Judea and Samaria may be our county and our state, depending on how the Lord would lead and guide us. And then to the ends of the earth, however the Lord may lead us on missionary trips or going to other states or going to other countries, however God would lead us. And that is covered, I should say, in Acts 13 through 28. And we're going to look at Paul's three missionary trips in that. He certainly is covering the whole known world, the uttermost parts of the world. And then his last trip is to Rome, where he's going to witness and be beheaded. So, tonight, we're going to see that our life unfolds much the same way. We are going to have our own Jerusalem. We're going to have our Judea, our Samaria. And then God, as He would desire, will send us to the uttermost parts of the world. And maybe you won't go yourself, but maybe you will be on the supply line, helping others who are sent out, just like Lima, Peru, or July in Philippines, which is Mary Bell's brother, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor, or wherever it may be, wherever the Lord tugs at your heart, because remember, your work on the supply line is just as important as the people's work out on the front lines, and the reward is the same. So that may be how he sends you to the uttermost parts of the world. And what's amazing to me is he can take something that is absolutely of no value to him, money, and turn it into laying treasure up into heaven by doing his work here in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the world. Praise him. And guess where we get it from? He gives it all to us. Amen. What an awesome God we have. So, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to review Jesus giving the apostles their commission. And what is a commission? A commission? Commandments plus a mission. Commission is receiving commandments and being sent forth on his mission to do his will for God's glory. So we're going to see them commissioned tonight. And we're going to look at Jesus' activities that occurred during the 40 days during his resurrection. In other words, the 40 days after his passion, after he suffered and died on the cross for 40 days, he was among the apostles and among all the disciples. So we're going to look at that time frame and many of the things that he had discussed and had commanded and the things he had told them to do, the mission that he had given them to do. And so we're also going to look at the infallible proofs he provided of his resurrection to the saints. Because as the word said, we just read, he gave infallible proofs that he lives. And because he lives, we too live forever. We're going to look at the enablement provided to his saints to prepare them to receive the Father's promise. And the Father's promise then is the empowerment of his Holy Spirit and the final instructions given to the apostles. So we're going to look at those things as we review chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. But the important thing, I think, to us, as far as application is concerned, is the reality of the book of Acts is, though we're going to explore the Acts of the apostles as empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's mainly going to be Peter and Paul, as we're going to look at it. These same good works done by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit continues today. And so in a real sense, as his saints, as his disciples, as his body of Christ on earth today, we're living out Acts chapter 29, the continuing book of Acts. How exciting is that as his church, that we are continuing to do all that God had designed and desired to do with his apostles and now with his saints or disciples. And salvation, the beauty of it is just as miraculous today as it was then. You long to have the power that God used in that day. You long to have the impact that those men, those few men, and women had in that day. Surrender. And just allow him to work into and through you. And answer the call. Step up to the opportunities. We get opportunities every day to glorify God. And we don't do it by quitting. We do it by pressing forward and going forth in faith and running hard. And it's hard and it hurts and we get tired. And we get wore out. And we question ourselves. That's when we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and ask him for the strength to continue. For his enablement to be strengthened with all inner might and filled with his will to fulfill the hope of his calling for our lives. So, our application for us is living out Acts 29, is may we be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as he would lead, enable and empower us in the acts of his Holy Spirit for the world today. And you know what's just as important is that application? Is under grace, that's our responsibility. And he expects no less. If we're not using it, It's just going to waste because it's available to each and every one of us to the measure of the faith that He's given us. Amen. May that be what our focus is on as we read the book of Acts. It says, oh, how great and wonderful that was and what He did through them. Oh, how great and wonderful You want to work through me, Lord. Send me. May I answer that call. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse Bible studies. We look at 1:1. Acts 1:1. Christ began His work. The apostles are commissioned, and so are we. So, in verse 1, Luke addresses Theophilus, and the name Theophilus means lover of God in Greek. So he's essentially writing to lover of God. And he states that the former account provided him, which we Curtis taught to us just over the last 8 or 9 months, was the Gospel of Luke. And he tells us that Jesus began to both to teach and to do. So Jesus began right there. Luke tells us Jesus began the work, but it's not finished. He's going to use us to finish what He has started. Taking this, this is what the opening remark that Luke has given us. We ascertain that this is the second account. Luke had written to this man, Theophilus, called the lover of God, who was Luke's apparent patron or financial supporter. And the financial supporter was used during that time in order to get scrolls or books published. Because publishing books at that time was very expensive. The materials for the scrolls, the parchments, and those kind of things, maybe leather or parchment, was very expensive. So it would take large sums of money to get these things published. First, the first copy, right, supporting somebody while they're out doing this research, like a lawyer, though Luke was a doctor. He seems a lot like a lawyer, right, as far as the level of detail that he has. So this was the patronage system that was used, and it was commonly used at the time. And there was also a large cost associated with hand transcribing all the copies that were going to be sent out. So all the copies that the Gospel of Luke was produced would have been hand transcribed. It's assumed that Theophilus would be paying for that whole publication process. Again, that gives us a little insight, or at least an assumption of what Theophilus's role was. But the important thing was he was lover of God, and if nothing else, he wanted to know more about Jesus, just as we're going into Acts, wanting to know more about Jesus and the works that He did and wants to do through us. Verse 2, it says, until the day He was taken up. He tells us that Jesus began to both to teach and to do until the day He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had commissioned the apostles He had chosen by giving them commandments as the Lord and High Priest of the church and sending them out on His mission, being witnesses of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. What were they telling them? What is the gospel? That salvation has come to the world by Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross as our Savior. But His work as Lord and High Priest had just begun. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. His Savior work was done at the cross for all of us. But then He became the Lord, our Lord, and High Priest to all who would believe in Him, in the work that He had finished, through the gift of faith that God would give us, by the grace of God. And therefore, He would become the head of the church. And in that role, He would command and He would commission, or I should say command and send people out on a mission, or commission them to do His will, to do God's will. And so that's what we're seeing here. Verse 3 says the commissioning occurred during a 40-day period after His passion. I put in the passion because to me that's, You've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ. We see the suffering and His death on the cross and just how He agonized to finish that work, to become that narrow gate that we could all come through. And that's the good news. That we're to agonize him, to come in through that narrow gate, because he has completed that work. And then after his death, in the third day, he arose. After to being into the center of the earth, as it talks about, before he ascended, he descended. Well, and after he descended into Hades, he came and walked on the earth for 40 days. So during that 40 days, he presented himself alive in his resurrection body, his glorified body, with infallible proofs. And he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, as now, for the first time, they could understand them. Remember, they were totally in the flesh until he was resurrected and came back and gave them the Holy Spirit so that they could understand, which we're going to look at, you know, the Spirit of truth by which they could understand, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. This is exactly what the book of Acts is all about. Jesus establishing his church, his earthly body, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, enabling them to be properly prepared. And then, at the proper time, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered to fulfill the hope of his calling for their lives, which is to fulfill his passion given to them. So Christ had a passion. His calling was to die on the cross. We have a passion for us by faith to be crucified with Christ and fulfill the hope of the calling he has for each and every one of us. And in some way, somehow, some shape, some form, it's going to be in bringing people to know the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what our whole life and Christ's whole ministry and our whole ministry is about. Yes, it's about helping people. Yes, it's about encouraging. Yes, it's about administration. Yes, it's about teaching the word. But it's about bringing people to life in Christ through sharing the good news, teaching them repentance and remittance of sin, and discipling them so that they too can go out and be those witnesses that they are designed to be by God and called to be. That's our passion. Crucified with Christ to fulfill the calling he has for us. Whatever it may be, and each and every one of us has a different calling and different gifting, but we all have the same enablement, the character of Christ in us. What an awesome God we have. So, as Ephesians talks about, our passion is to accomplish the good works prescribed to each and every one of us since the foundation of the world, as it talked about in Ephesians 2:10. And for us saints, nothing has changed from the time of the apostles to now. It's still done the same way. We hear the good news. We're convicted. We surrender. We accept the gift of faith by the grace of God. And we are saved. And then we're enabled by the love of God being poured out in our hearts. And that character of Christ then is formed in us. And then at the appropriate time, we're empowered to fulfill the hope of the calling he has for us for today. And every day the rest of our lives. Our gifts may change because our calling may become more and more detailed. But again, it's all about bringing people to know Jesus, being discipled in him. Praise God. Let's go ahead and turn to John 14:12-14. Nothing has changed as Jesus stated. All who believe in him will do even greater works than mere miracles. So John 14:12-14 tells us that. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these miracles, he will do, because I go to my Father." Now I just want to pause there for a minute, and I inserted the word miracles in there because I want to explain that, first of all, as we look at the work Christ did, No one could do greater works than what he did on the cross. It was finished. There's only one. You know, he was the Lamb of God. He's the only one. So it certainly couldn't be us doing greater works than that. And some people say, we're going to do a greater number of works. Well, I don't think that's it either. What the Lord gave me as far as insight is concerned is the verse before John 14:12. Of course, it's John 14:11, right? And basically, Jesus had just told Philip that he should believe in him, in Jesus, if for no other reason, for the sake of the works that he had performed himself. You know, if nothing else, believe in me because of the sake, for the sake of the works themselves. Well, what was the works he had performed? Miracles. Driving out demons. Healing people. All different kinds. Water to wine. Those things. So it was always the deal with miracles was the things that he was talking about. So that's why I inserted miracles here. We're going to do even greater things than those miracles that he did. Healing people and doing these different things. And you know what the greatest miracle of all is? Bringing salvation to someone. What a great work God has given us to do. And he chose to use his people to do that. Now, in times, we know that the gospel is going to be shared by an angel. But he chose in the meantime, in the church age, to use us. And why did he do that? Because the process in and of itself, us being enabled and empowered and going forth in faith, Christ formed in us, transformed by the renewing of our minds, and going forth and performing this work, the good works he's given us to do, conforms us to the image of Christ. We're literally imitating what he did. In the same power, the resurrection power that he used as far as the enablement is concerned, and the power from God the Father with the gifting, the same gifting that he had. Now again, only one could do the finished work on the cross. Only one is the Lord and King and Master. But he has given us that same power to do the same work and even greater works than he from the standpoint of now you go share the good news. Bring people to know him. Share that gospel so that they too will be saved. Share the word and disciple them. Raise them up so that they too can go and disciple. What an awesome work God has given us to do. Verse 13, it says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So how are we supposed to do this? How do we get these enablements? How do we get this power? Well, he tells us right here, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's he talking about? Is he talking about you getting a new car? Is he talking about you getting a new house? Well, maybe that might be part of it. If it's associated with doing his will to accomplish his mission, the commission that we've been given to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to disciple people, to teach of repentance and remittance of sin. We're to pray and ask the Father in the name of the Lord to fulfill the plan that God has put in our heart, the prayer cycle. We will pray as God puts in our heart to pray. Oh Lord, I'd like to, to have the resources to support Calvary Chapel, Lima, Peru, or whatever. And then all of a sudden, you get the resources and then you give it. I mean, it's just the prayer cycle. He puts it in your heart, you pray for it, he delivers the resources, and then you fulfill the plan he had put in your heart. And then the next step may be serving in the church in whatever capacity. Exercising the gifting. And don't forget, the gifting of helps is just as important. The gift of giving is just as important. There's no gift that's greater than another as far as fulfilling the calling that he has in your life. Now, there are some that he says that we're to pray for, the greater gifts like prophecy and those kind of things. But that's because he's going to have another calling or maybe a more detailed calling for us to us to be involved in so that we can be further conformed to the image of Christ. The timing is now. He put it in your heart to pray for it, then do it. But the bottom line is that we will do the work of Christ's salvation ministry, all who believe in Jesus. We continue His work as we are His ambassadors, and we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. If you don't think you have a purpose in life, you're totally wrong. Your purpose in life is to be that witness, just like they were, in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, Samaria, and possibly to the uttermost parts of the world, even from a distance. So, the good works identified in Ephesians 2:20 is the continuation of Christ's salvation work on earth, being accomplished by His earthly body as His disciples, us saints, are led, enabled, and empowered by His Spirit. So my prayer for all of us is, as we go through this book, that we don't merely marvel at what God did into and through them, but let's marvel at the fact that Jesus wants to and does continue the salvation ministry through us today. We should marvel that He wants to work into and through us and be in His Word. Be sensitive to that still small voice and be open to His leading and not discounting it as, oh, well, that's just a passing thought. But praying about it as He's put it in your mind to pray about it and lift it up to Him. Because Jesus says anything we ask in the Father's name, if it's in His will, if He put it in our heart and it's meant to fulfill our calling, then the Father will fulfill it. Now, He don't give us the whole picture. He gives us one step at a time. That's what's, you know, because otherwise, who would we be depending on? Ourselves. But He says, take a step. Now wait. Trust in Me and see what happens. And the next door opens. And the next door. So that's how this turning the world upside down worked for them, and how it works for us. But we have to be faithful. We have to go through those doors. We have to take those steps. And always remember that He's doing it all via His Holy Spirit. All we have to do is be willing. And He gave infallible proof that He lived then and that He lives now. And that should reassure us. Let's go ahead and read Luke 24:36 through 43. Now, this is something that Curtis had just preached on last Wednesday, so I'm going to go ahead and preach on it now. But let's go ahead and just to bring us up to date as Luke finished out his first writing, the Gospel of Luke. 24:36 through 43 says, "Now, as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, My hands and My feet, that is, I Myself. Handle Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" See, in their minds they were thinking, oh, He's a spirit. And what did Jesus say? "No, I'm not a spirit. Touch Me. Feel Me. It's Me. This is Me. This is My glorified body." Verse 40. "When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet." Why His hands and His feet? Because they were pierced. Show that, look, hey, here's the scars. They're still on Me. This is Him who was crucified, the passion of Christ standing before you. "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled." Now, that's kind of an awkward statement, what it says there. Even though they still did not believe, they were filled with joy and amazement, is how the New Living Translation. They still weren't sure about all this, but they just marveled at Jesus. It was standing there, you know, in this glorified body. And they were filled with joy. Oh, could this be true? And so what does Jesus say next? He's going to prove it's true. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So not only did he have flesh and bones, but he ate, just like he had done before. And thank goodness, because I don't think the wedding feast would be much fun if we couldn't eat, right? So here it is, the continuity of the whole counsel of God proven. Yes, when the rapture happens, we're going to get our glorified body just like he had. Only we're not going to bear any scars on us because there would be no reason to. That was his battle scar, so to speak, to remind us forever all he had done for us. Become man. Though he was fully God, became man and bears the scars forever of what he had done for us. He demonstrated that he was physically alive. His glorified body had flesh and bones, and he ate with them. So that was just one. I just wanted to pick out one of the infallible truths or proofs that he lived then, and he lives today in that same body. But like us, the apostles had to receive the Holy Spirit. And only then were they enabled to be prepared and commissioned, commanded with a mission, to be sent forth as his special messengers. And the apostles were special messengers. They were directed or commanded by him directly. They were his 12 chosen that was going to start the church. Now the rest of us are commissioned, but it's all done through the Holy Spirit and through faith and belief, where they were commissioned directly, not by mere revelation, but by Christ in person. And remember that one of the requirements to be an apostle is that you had seen Christ's life, death, resurrection, and essentially partake in, you know, or heard the commission that he had given them as special messengers. So turn to John 20, 21 through 23, because we often think about, oh yeah, the Acts of the Apostles, oh, that's all about the empowerment. Well, there's preparation for any work that we do in the Lord, and we're going to see that first preparation required them receiving the Holy Spirit. John 20, 21 through 23. And it says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at that moment, they were born again and given the Holy Spirit as their helper. Not like a spouse, but like one who indwells in us, the helper, Christ's advocate, our comforter, our helper, the Spirit of truth, all the things that the Holy Spirit is called, now indwelt them. Just as he said previously he would do, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. He gave them and us his Spirit as our strength, our helper, our Spirit of truth, to enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ, the resurrection power of God himself. Now, that Spirit of truth, then, the helper, the Holy Spirit that he breathed on him, would bring to remembrance all the things that he had taught. John 14, 16 through 18, you don't have to turn there, but John 14, 16 through 18 said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Notice, and he said, he dwells with you. In other words, like right now, the Holy Spirit was beside them. That's para, beside them. And he will dwell in you. Well, now is when the Holy Spirit dwelt in them, when he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say in 14:18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So again, we see the Trinity here at work. We have God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And literally the Holy Spirit is Christ's Spirit living in us. He says, I will be in you. But it's essentially the Lord gives us his Spirit to do the Father's will. The Father's will in the resurrected life, the enablement to live that life that's acceptable to God. We got to do that first before we go out and try to be witnesses. Otherwise, what are we going to do? We're going to be empowered to be bad witnesses. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what, you know, efficiency and effectiveness is, you know, is intended to be from the power of God. Christ proclaims, as I said, that it is His Spirit that indwelt them and in us. And His Holy Spirit then leads them and us into all truth, enables them and us by His might to keep God's commandments, God's will, essentially, under grace. And it's grace because now we're enabled to. The law, we were never able to. You can never keep commandments under the law. It was merely there to tell you or to you that you needed your Savior, you needed the Lord, you needed the enablement of the Holy Spirit. But now all of it has come to fruition under grace, and now we can fulfill the commandments that God desires. As Christ's imputed righteousness is upon us, and His imparted righteousness is practiced by us. So, and this resurrection power then, that they received, and we have received, is the power by which we take off our grave clothes and put on our grace clothes, which is actually putting Christ on as our life. The Great Commission was given to the apostles and us too. And I'll close in with this. The Great Commission was given to the apostles and us too. So again, this is all part of the preparation. Because again, we're talking about what Jesus had commanded them and told them and instructed them, all in verses 1 through 3. The Father sent Him. As the Father sent Him, He will now commission them, as they, again, for the first time, will be enabled by spiritual inspiration and revelation to understand the implication and application of His commands. Before, when He'd say it, it'd just go over their heads. They had no clue because they had no spiritual insight. They couldn't understand the things of the Spirit. But now, having received the Spirit of truth, they can understand it. The regenerated Spirit now, communing with His Spirit, His Holy Spirit living in Him, living in them, receiving comfort and spiritual might, that inner strength that Paul prayed that we would have in Ephesians, the enablement of God's might to overcome their own will and to do His will on earth as they were taught to pray, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven with each person. Yes, it's talking about a future time when He comes back to reign and rule the earth, but also that in our lives, that He will reign and rule our life each and every day. So again, the Trinity at work, as we see God's will is to reconcile all those who were dead in their trespasses. And how many people were dead in their trespasses? Everyone who lived. Reconcile Him to Himself through the atoning sacrifice of His Son, and thus become His children, born again as new creations in Christ. And by the power of His resurrected life, the power of the Holy Spirit, to live acceptably. And thus, the apostles were given that three-part Great Commission as commanded in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but the first part was, preach the gospel to every human creature. Mark 16:15-16. This is what He told them, commanded them to do in these first three verses. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Second part, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Jesus' name. Luke 24:45-49. And He opened their understanding. He opened their understanding by giving them the Spirit of truth, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, given ability and the quality that God desires you to have, with power from on high. So here you're going to see how Luke ended with what we're going to see restated in verse 8 next week. So that's the second part, to teach, preach repentance and remission of sin. The third part of the Great Commission is, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So again, that last day of the 40th day, he's given them these commissions, this commandment, and send them out on these, on this mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's what Jesus was telling them to do during that 40-day period. Telling them to go out and preach the good news to every creature, every human being. Teach of remittance, or I should say repentance, that you have to turn from your old ways, turn to God, accept the gift of faith, and you'll be forgiven. Surrender, essentially. And then once you're saved, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Now go forth as you are a disciple. Disciple others so that they can fulfill the hope of their calling that God wants to empower, enable, and instruct them to do. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for this opening and introduction into the first three verses, Father. And Father, we just pray that we will remember these the commission that you gave them, because you gave us that same commission. And that as we go throughout the day, during till next week when we get back together, may you just bring it to remembrance. And may we do our part to share and to fulfill, to do those things you've commanded us to do as you've enabled, instructed, and empowered us to. So we thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith and in love. Hallelujah.